In your Bibles to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. We begin now looking at the last portion of Paul's last letter that we have from him in the Scripture. We have studied, just to set a context again, we've studied through what's called the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, called such because Paul writes in a very pastoral tone to two young men whom he had mentored, two young men in whom he had placed a high level of confidence. And these young men were to take the instructions he gave and apply them in the congregations where they were serving. By the way, they were serving in places, in churches that Paul had started. They were to carry on his work. He had the confidence that he could put them there and it would be just like he was there. In the last letter, the last portion of the last letter, Paul spends the bulk of his time talking about others. Think of this for a moment, brothers and sisters. If you knew that in a matter of days or weeks, just whenever the whim of the Roman authority, when it came upon them, that you would be taken and beheaded, what would your last thoughts be? What would be the subject of the last portion of your letter? How fitting it is the Apostle Paul wrote about others. And I want us to see today when we read this in a few minutes and begin studying through. We won't get through it today. We'll pick it up again next Sunday. I want us to see the value of having true friends. And as much or more than that, I want you to see the value of being a true friend. Because the gospel encourages such. So stand with me, if you would, if you found 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. If you don't have your Bibles with you, we put the text on the screen for you. Follow along as I read. Speaking to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with you, with your spirit. Grace be with you." This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. So we read this and we say, well, it's just a list of names. But is it really? Is it really? I say if you look at it more closely, it tells you something about the nature and importance of true friendship. Thank you. Be seated. When General Booth was the head of the Salvation Army. He spoke regularly to large convocations of people, challenging them to be benevolent, challenging them to, as the Scripture says, to think more highly of others than we do ourselves, to care for those in need, which is true religion. He was scheduled to speak at a large meeting in the Midwest, but was hindered, was not going to make it after all. The crowd had gathered. Those who hosted the meeting were anxious. General Booth was not there. And then someone came with a telegram and said, "He's been hindered. He will not make this meeting. But he did send this for you to read to the crowd gathered together." And so the organizers took the telegram, opened it up, had an interesting expression on their faces, but in honoring the General Booth's request, went to the podium, said, "He's been hindered. He will not be here tonight. But he did send this word to you. Ask us to read this to you." And here it is. Others. That was it. Others. First hearing it, the crowd was bewildered, perhaps somewhat disappointed that he was not going to be there, and then perhaps disappointed that that's all he said. But as they sat there and thought about it, as the leaders of the meeting thought about it, they said, "That captures his life." You see, folks, if one word were to be inscribed on your tombstone, what would that one word be? What would it be? Would it be others? When Paul pens the last words, he's already said earlier in the verses we studied last week, "The time of my departure is at hand." He's gotten word somehow that he will not walk out of this Roman prison as he did the first time he was imprisoned in Rome. This time, he will get to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He will get to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Others. In life, we have many acquaintances. We know many people and know of many people. What you find out as you journey through life, however, is that real friends are often not that many. I told you the first time I preached to you that the most important word in the English language is the word relationship. We are made for relationship. It was obvious in the Garden of Eden. It's not good that the man be alone. All that we have to take beyond the grave with us, and hopefully, prayerfully, to take with us to heaven, are relationships. True friends. Paul, in these last words, gives us different snapshots. There are, I think, 17 people mentioned by name 18 reference, because he doesn't call Timothy's name, and yet we know that Timothy is one of those that Paul would count as a true friend. We see people who were co-laborers with him to the end. We see people who abandoned him. We see people who turned against him. He would have counted them all friends at one time. He even references people we don't know about, except their name here. I want us to learn some things. We're going to look at this, break it down to 10 or 11 ideas that come from his use of the name and sometimes his explanation. We'll look at some of these today, and God willing, look at the rest of them next Sunday. So I want us just to begin looking at verse 9, and I would suggest to you that ministry, like life, flourishes best in the soil of companionship. We were not made to be an island. We were not made to live alone. We certainly were not made to walk the journey of life as a follower of Jesus Christ alone. The Proverbs teach that two are better than one. It goes on to say that a threefold cord is not easily broken. When Jesus sent out the disciples during his ministry, he sent them out two by two. Whether it was the 12 that he sent out or whether it was the 70 that he sent out, it was two by two. You see this, the importance of companionship illustrated in the wisdom of Jesus sending out those to advance the gospel. Ministry flourishes in companionship. One of the reasons some people leave churches is because they don't feel like they have any real friends in the body. It's a sad commentary on a local body of believers when that can be the case. So we see here, first of all, Paul says in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Speaking to Timothy, whom he had described in other passages as we've read them, as a faithful son. Timothy was a young man when he was brought to faith in Christ. Paul mentored him, molded him. And he saw Timothy grow and saw Timothy's faithfulness to the gospel and friendship in the gospel, that he trusted him with one of the congregations that Paul loved the most. As you read through the letters of Paul, you have to say that perhaps the Philippians he had the greatest love for, but the Ephesians, he spent quite a bit of time with the Ephesians. And to show their love for him, you look at Acts 20 and you see this parting where he summoned them, the elders, and how intensely emotional that time was. There was great love. And Paul sends faithful Timothy, whom he's described as a true child in the faith in 1 Timothy 1. In Philippians, he would tell the Philippians, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy not only was like-minded with Paul in doctrine, but he had a compassion for the church. He loved the church of Jesus Christ like Paul did. As we began this letter, 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, Paul could say, As I recalled your tears, Timothy, I know that you have wept over the people of God as I have wept over the people of God. But he says, make every effort to come soon. We're going to discover as you read down through this that Luke is the only one with him there. Luke's been by his side. We'll have more to say about Luke. But he wanted Timothy. He wanted to see Timothy one last time before he died. face-to-face fellowship. By the way, folks, there's nothing that replaces face-to-face fellowship. Social media does not. Texting does not. Emailing does not. And my children say, Dad, when you talk about emailing, you're talking about something that's passe. Some of us are just figuring out how to email, and now it's passe. I don't know what's going to be next. Are they going to figure out a way for us just to think something and it goes somewhere to... They're not a substitute for face-to-face fellowship. Phone conversations. No. It says, come soon. I want to see you. Paul's about to be executed. And he's not so much concerned about his neck as he's concerned to get to see Timothy one more time. See, ministry loves companionship. I would challenge you, as you think about ministry, we're talking here in recent months about mentoring. Everyone in here, for several reasons, but one of them being the value of companionship in ministry, ought to be thinking about who will mentor me or who will I mentor. And for some of you, it's a both and. I'm enjoying something these days. There's a fellow that you probably may never get to meet. His name is Dave Bartels. And he has become, through a structure and arrangement that's been made, a mentor to me. We mentor in that relationship every week. And I'm finding it very challenging for me, very good for me, very invigorating, very humbling. Seek out companionship, brothers and sisters. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that's not important. Don't let him take you as one of the sheep of the fold of God and ease you away and disconnect you from the body of Christ. Don't let him lie to you, telling you no one here loves you. No one here cares about you. No one would even miss you if you go missing. Don't let him lie. Connect in companionship with other brothers and sisters here. Secondly, I want you to see that desertion, for whatever reason, still hurts. Notice what he says here. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That hurts. You see, he's mentioned Demas previously. In Colossians, he refers to Demas at that time in Colossians 4, 12 to 14 as one of his associates, along with Luke and Epaphras. But now he has to say, Demas, who'd been a friend, a fellow worker, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica, where apparently it'll be safe. Apparently he can pursue the desires that he has that have become greater than the desire to advance the gospel. You see, being identified as a friend of Paul's was not a popular thing in the first century. Particularly to be identified with someone who was in prison by Rome as a traitor, as one who was promoting an uprising against the Roman government. Paul, the ultimate atheist in the eyes of the Romans. It was not popular to be known as a friend of Paul's. When I was going through a time of reformation at the church, First Baptist Church of Clinton, Louisiana. A dear group of brethren there today, flourishing church. One of the people in the town that did not appreciate the stands we were taking for the Word of God would refer to Bill and his boys. wasn't a popular thing to be identified as one of the faithful followers of Christ standing for the gospel in that little town. Demas loved the world. Makes you wonder, was Demas even converted then? Because John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of the world are passing away with it. And so, be careful that you don't tie yourself to lustful desires. Let me say to you, we are entering a season of the year. It comes around regularly. We ought to be aware of it. We ought to get ready for it. A season of the year that promotes in every person programmed covetousness. Now, before you think I'm a Scrooge, I love giving gifts. I love giving gifts year-round. I can, and I'm not saying that, oh, well, we admire you because you're so generous. That's not it. I just love giving gifts. So I'm not down on gift giving. But I want you to have your eyes open. We've been moving to this season. You have now what? Pre-Black Friday savings? Is that right? And so, little children, I love Santa Claus. I do. I love all of them. Well, what do you want? Well, I want. Just got to be careful, folks. The number one religion, let's make no mistake about it, and the most dangerous religion facing opposition to Christianity is not Islam. It's dangerous enough. It is consumerism. Consumerism. Paul says Demas loved this present world. He deserted. The word deserted there is he left me in a really... He abandoned me to my peril. In other words, it wasn't a parting where I'm sorry to see you go. No, Demas left, and the way that he left Paul in a real bind. But he says something else in this whole picture. Demas has deserted me. Come to me soon, Timothy. Demas has deserted me. Now, Paul's not one of these fellows that thinks that life is measured by how many people you have around you. In fact, if you understand the life of Paul at all, you know that he mentored people, he mentored men, he trained them to send them out. Because as quickly as he says, Demas has deserted me, he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia. So that there's no mistaking. It's not like if you're not with Paul, if you're not hanging out with Paul, then you're nobody. If you really mean business for God, hook up with Paul and hang with him, all right? That's not what he's saying, because he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia. He's sent this fellow we know nothing about except his name here. Gone into the province of Galatia where those churches were planted by Paul. We know this, though. He trusts him enough to go in and care for those churches, even though they were being subject to some really dangerous, tempted to some dangerous heresy. The Judaizers pushing circumcision. He trusted Crescens enough to go in and uphold the gospel and defend it against these errors. So he says, Crescens is gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Paul's about spreading the gospel. And he knows that training men is not an end in itself. He trains them to send them out, just like his master Jesus had done. We don't know anything about Crescens. We know a lot about Titus. He wrote an entire letter to him. He mentions Titus 9 times in 2 Corinthians and twice in Galatians. He sent him to do something, quite a task, by the way. He sent him to Crete to appoint elders in every church. This young man, a contemporary of Timothy's, is trusted enough by Paul that he, though youthful and growing and maturing, would be able to spot and recognize maturity in those churches and appoint the leaders for those churches. Titus plays the role of builder and equipper, fully trusted by Paul to do what Paul would do if he could be in Crete, if he could clone himself and be several places at once. Third thing I want you to see is the gospel, if it is anything, is a ministry of reconciliation. There's a wonderful picture here. He says, Luke alone is with me. So we find out that Dr. Luke, the only non-Jew to write a book of the New Testament, he writes the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Dr. Luke, who was his companion, he calls him the beloved physician, stays with Paul. Luke, as far as we know, started no churches. Was not so much a teacher as he was one who looked after Paul. That's needful, by the way, folks. When I had the opportunity to travel to Zambia, a medical doctor who was a dear friend of mine in the church in Shreveport went with me. And by the way, it was a good thing based on some of the issues we dealt with. Paul had Luke by his side. He was one who ministered to Paul. And he could say to Timothy at the time of his writing, though there you're going to see at the end of this description, there's some local church members who were there in Rome, that Luke is the only one at that time who is with him. Then he says, get Mark. This is the beauty of the gospel. If you know the story, you know that Mark, Paul, Barnabas, who had traveled together. Mark got cold feet. Took a half-hearted approach to the mission. But they parted ways. Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. And when Paul said, if we're going, Mark's not coming with us this time. And Barnabas had a difficult decision to make. He decided to take Mark with him. And you remember when we studied that, though it was a terrible thing to see happen, a parting of the ways between Barnabas and Paul, the first missionary couple to advance the gospel beyond Jerusalem, that it ultimately worked out in the doubling of the missionary enterprise. Because then you had Barnabas and Mark, and you had Paul and Silas. But this is beautiful here. He's at the end of his life. Get Mark. Bring him with you. He's very useful to me for ministry. What a different tone than the last time we think about Mark and Paul. John Mark had believers meeting in his house, as Acts records in Acts chapter 12. He and Barnabas traveled and advanced the gospel through their ministries. We're not sure what changed, whether it was Mark's repentance of his half-hearted attitude. Maybe he grew up, got more mature. Whether Paul repented for being so maybe too harsh on him. See, it doesn't matter. What matters is that the gospel reconciles. You may be at odds with someone right now. Perhaps there's become a parting of the ways. Hang in there. If they are followers of Jesus Christ, reconciliation will be effected. That is the hallmark of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, Paul says in Ephesians 2, that he might tear down the wall of enmity that written in ordinances that separated Jew and Gentile to make one new humanity in Christ. You ought to pray for reconciliation. You ought to be ready and willing to be reconciled to people that are estranged to you in the gospel. Even family members that might be estranged right now, you ought to pray that the gospel would come so powerfully in your heart and perhaps come to them for the first time savingly, that reconciliation would come, that you'd be one. It ought to mark our congregation. And so you read this and you rejoice. How can you go out? Because you remember when Paul talks about this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says that the gospel is a word of reconciliation. Then he speaks of it as the ministry of reconciliation. And then he even calls the gospel the reconciliation. We should never be content to be at odds with someone who is a follower of Christ. The gospel reconciles us. If it reconciles us to God, then it opens the door for reconciliation one to another. And yet I say that knowing that there are people estranged to me. But I also say to you, as I've said to you for 8 years, God is my helper. I'm always willing to be reconciled to any follower of Christ, no matter what the issue was that came between us or that comes between us. Send Mark, he says. Bring Mark with you. He is helpful to this ministry. He's useful for this service. Oh, my heart leaps when I read that. The fourth thing I want you to see as we move along here, no matter what the ministry circumstances are, stay focused on spreading the gospel. And you've seen this a little earlier, but I just want to mention it again. Verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Here's Paul about to die. What's he concerned about? Has he been treated fairly? That's not his concern. Are there any options? That's not his concern. Is there any way to get out of this? That's not his concern. His concern is advance the gospel. Advance the gospel. Advance the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, if an apostle sitting on death row about to be beheaded can think primarily about the advance of the gospel, we should be able to do that too, no matter what our circumstances are. In fact, I'll submit this to you. I think that kind of a saturation, that kind of a being consumed, what was it? I think it was F.F. Bruce that spoke of Paul's magnificent obsession with the gospel and seeing it find entrance in the hearts and lives of those to whom we minister and think about it advancing across the earth. That kind of a focus will dull you to the difficulties of your circumstances. The Spirit of God has a way of doing that when we focus on the gospel. Tychicus, a faithful minister. In fact, some surmise that he's writing this and he's written this as if it's happened or as if it's going to happen. And Timothy will get this knowing that if he's going to leave Ephesus and go see Paul one last time, he will not be abandoning the congregation in Ephesus because Paul is sending Tychicus to be there. They can continue advancing the gospel. He is used to deliver various letters of Paul. He says so at the end of Ephesians, the end of Colossians. He may have even taken the letter to Titus to him. A faithful messenger, someone who can be counted on. Think about this. Given Paul's circumstances, if he had not had someone ready and willing to deliver the messages, what would we know about the letters of Paul? As far as we know, he did not write one letter that he personally delivered himself. There was always someone ready and willing to take it. Fifth, gospel ministry does not negate one's sense of personal need. In other words, you cannot get so caught up in the gospel that you are impervious to the fact that we are still frail creatures of dust. We live in this veil of tears. And so he says something very practical here and personal. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. He apparently had stayed in the home of Carpus. We don't know much about him, except that he hosted the Apostle Paul. Also the books, and above all the parchments. The cloak. The cloak was the heavy outer garment. It would double as a blanket. He's going to say to Timothy later in this closing words, try to come before winter. In other words, it's getting cold. Paul was keenly aware. He's still a frail creature of dust. He still knows his needs. He gets cold in that damp, dark Roman prison. But he also wants the books. This term here, probably Old Testament scrolls, that he as a Pharisee would have had access to. Then the parchments are the vellums, the sheets of paper that he probably wrote his letters on. We do not know whether these were copies of his letters or whether these were blank pieces of vellum that he wanted to write more on. Isn't it interesting? Paul knows he's about to die, but there's no sense in the Apostle Paul that his ministry is finished. His ministry will not be finished until the axe is laid to his neck. He will continue sending out people for the gospel. He will continue writing if he has the opportunity. So it's interesting. He knows he's about to die, but he says, bring those things to me. I want to continue studying the Old Testament. I want to continue writing and encouraging New Testament churches. I need to stop here. But I want to tell you, the next section we study is the great pain that comes from traitors in the ministry. He's going to tell about someone called Alexander the Coppersmith. Alexander was a common name in that day. There's some Alexanders mentioned in other places serving with Paul. We do not know if this man served with him, was a believer, or was just an outright antagonist to the gospel. But what he says about him, and he takes more words in these closing statements to talk about Alexander the traitor than he does about all the others. We're going to look at that next week, Lord willing, when we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that symbol of union with Christ and communion with Christ and with one another. I'll say it next week. But the night that Jesus turned Passover into the Lord's Supper, a traitor was in the room. Brothers and sisters, if we read this, we ought to purpose, number one, to thank God for real friends in the gospel. Number two, to be sure that we work at relationships so that we cultivate real friendship in the gospel. And number three, be willing to do that so that we can befriend someone. Let me tell you something. The devil would love to have any and every one of us sit and wait until someone befriends us. The gospel says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be proactive. Reach out. Love. Stir up one another to love and good works. Bless. Encourage. Edify. All those things that friends do. And not be found waiting. Because I promise you, if you wait, you know what's going to happen. The enemy of our souls will step in. He loves a gap, and he loves to fill the gap. And he will whisper, nobody cares about you. Nobody will miss you. You don't contribute anything to this ministry. Those are all lies. Rise up, men and women of God. In the name of the gospel, have done with the lesser things, trivial things, and purpose to seize in a new and fresh way opportunities and expend energy to make true friends in the gospel. But we need one another. We need one another. If the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, could come to the end of his life and say to Timothy, "Oh, I need to see you. Oh, I want to see you. Before I die, I'd love to lay my eyes on you one more time." Then surely we would be sensible that we need to be friends who love at all times. We'll purpose to be that brother, that sister, who was born to carry one another through adversity. Let's bow together.